illuminated by the Holy Spirit that we might see and understand more, to understand your desire to lead us and your promise to always be with us as we go through life, which isn't always easy to say the least. And so, Father, as we open up this psalm tonight, or the two psalms, thank you that you would guide us. And may we see once again what you have to teach us, that we might glorify you, and then our hearts to be prepared as we have the privilege of praying with one another, coming before you, our Father. This I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalms have been referred to as a mirror of man's thoughts, looking at a man's thoughts. Consequently, they're not always pretty, not always confident, but searching, hurting, open, real, expressing the grit of life and what goes on in the lives of those who would live for God in the midst of a very sinful world. The Psalter, there are, how many psalms are there? 150? Okay, sounds good. 150 psalms. How many books in the Psalms?
Five.
Luke's got it. Five books in the Psalms. Five books. And as we come to Psalm 42 in your Bible, does it say book two just above it? In some of them it does. Most of them perhaps. Because this is the beginning of book two. Psalm 42 and 43 starts book 2. There are clear divisions between each of the five books of Psalms. A benediction normally ends each book. You can look at 41:13. For me, it's right here on the same page as book 2. But the last verse of book 1, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And when you come to Psalm 72, which is the last book, or the last chapter of book 2, we read in verse 18 there, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And then the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Again, five books, divided so that you can see clearly, with a benediction normally at the last or next to the last verses. Also, we find as we look here tonight that book one, David is the only author mentioned as a title. And four psalms in the first book are anonymous. Otherwise, it's David, David, David. When you come to book two, only 18 of the 31 psalms are ascribed to David. So there's quite a difference here. When we look at book one and book two, there's a difference also in the way we look at God. In book one, where David is the only author mentioned by name, and then four are anonymous, Yahweh, Jehovah, is mentioned 272 times, while Elohim, for God, is found only 15 times. Book 1, Yahweh, 272, Elohim, 15. When we come to book 2 here tonight, Yahweh is only mentioned 30 times, and Elohim, 164 times. Normally when you speak of Yahweh, you're talking about the covenant God, rather than the great God, or majestic one as such. So there's a difference again as we look at the different psalm books within the book of Psalms. When we look at 42 and 43, in one sense, they are just one psalm. There's a division. It's 42 and 43. You can read that in your English Bible. But in the Hebrew Bible and many of the manuscripts, it's written as one. And you can see the same for Psalm 9 and 10, which are normally combined as one in many of the Hebrew manuscripts. And Psalm 32 and 33 are listed basically as one psalm in many of those manuscripts. Psalm 43 is the only psalm in this book too, without a superscription. When I mention that, you look at Psalm 42 above the first verse, it's for the choir director. It's a maskil of the sons of Korah. Again, 43 does not have a listing as such or a direction as such. It's the only one in book two that doesn't have that. And again, we're going to see here that 42 and 43 that flows together. The content is much the same. And we're going to see that as we move through the book tonight, or the two psalms tonight. A maskil, That means to instruct or to make wise. And thus, it's giving instruction to the reader in order to help us to live and to grow as followers of God. Authorship, it's of the sons of Korah. Korah. Again, as we think of Korah, this is the first of 12 psalms attributed to the sons of Korah. You have that here, verses Psalm 42 to 49 are all sons of Korah. Psalm 84, 85, 87, and 88. Again, psalms that are specifically not David, but the sons of Korah. Now, who are these sons of Korah? And here we're going to just look at some genealogies just for a couple of minutes. We're going to go back into the book of Numbers, chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, and we look at verse 17 to start with. And here we have, these are the sons of Levi by their names. Numbers 3:17. The sons of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now we find Kohath's family is divided into four. You go to chapter 3, verse 27 of Numbers. Of Kohath was the family of the Amramites, and the family of the Izharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites. These were the families of the Kohathites. Now, what we have here is Amram, you know of him by being the father of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. But we're looking here and realizing that their job back in the wilderness was take care of the temple. Not all of them were priests, but they were to take care of the temple, or the tabernacle, and carry all of the furniture and the vessels as well as the tabernacle itself. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, I'm not turning there, but 1 Chronicles 9, verse 19 and then 33, David reorganized the priests and the Kohathites as such. And they became gatekeepers, temple guards, singers. And basically they lived there at the temple when that was built in Solomon's day, but at the tabernacle, night and day, it says there in in 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Korah was a Kohathite of the house of Izhar. And some of you are familiar with Korah's rebellion in chapter 16 of Numbers. I'm not going to turn there. But you recall there was a jealousy with reference to Moses and as such, and an uprising that God had to set down and discipline judged very, very severely. And so it's interesting to see that somehow a descendant here of Korah becomes the writer of these 12 Psalms, that the Holy Spirit used him even there. And that just reminded me again of how God doesn't give up on us. We can mess up, we can rebel, we can do all sorts of sinful things, but God continues to chase down and wants to use us as we are willing to serve for him. Now, who is this specific writer here of the sons of Korah? And basically, we don't know. Conjecture from scholars is that he's a young Kohathite in exile with David. David's on the run, remember. He was not wanted to be king by his son, etc. And so he's on the run. He was on the run from Saul before that. But a young exile with David who has a sense of grief, despair, discouragement. Why? He can't get to church. He can't get to the tabernacle. And being away from God's house. And his inward struggle moves through three stanzas. Verses 1 to 5. And then 6 to 11, and then all of chapter 43, which is just five verses. So basically 5, 6, 5, three stanzas, and each one is going to end with a chorus, as if you were singing. And you look at 5, 11, and then 5 again, and it's the same basically. But you're going to see it's very different in tone and where we're at. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. That's going to repeat in verse 11, and it's going to repeat again down in verse 5. Basically the same as we look at what's going on in the Psalms. So, As we look at this tonight, we find we're going to find a change in his mood as we analyze, psychoanalyze him, where he starts out, and it's despair. And by the time we end, it's going to be with a crescendo of praise as his hope and his faith grows as we move through here. How does one cope with discouragement? How does one cope with depression? How does one do it in this day and age? And we find that more and more people are not coping very well. More and more people are struggling, and especially young people. A lot of young people are struggling. It was interesting, again, to just look at some suicide rates. 2023, 135 a day in the United States took their life in 2023. In 2023, 20.4%, one in five high school students in America, quote unquote, seriously considered taking their life, and over 9% at least attempted it, even if they didn't succeed. What do we do? The pressures that are out there on the psyche, the bullying, the identity crisis, as a matter of fact, among LGBTQ plus youth, they have the highest rate of basically anyone. And we can see and understand the confusion that is there on who am I and how do I fit in and so forth. But the world is stressed out more and more. We compare more and more. We don't measure up. And if we have no answers or no foundation, what do we do? How do we cope? Well, tonight we're in Psalm 42 and 43, and we're going to walk our way through from despair to faith as we try to look inside this young guy's mind and his heart and see where we find ourselves. Okay. I'm going to do this then. No, I'm not. Here we go. It was working before. I'm sorry. Nicole, stand there. Could you show me that look again? Let them all see it. Okay. Thank you, Nicole. Okay. First five verses of Psalm 42, reflection and despair. And we find him totally discouraged, disheartened. Notice here his present situation. Look at verse 3. Well, let me read the first four verses. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. That's pretty familiar to many of us. But then my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. I used to, but I don't anymore. Again, you look at his diet here, I don't recommend it. It's not good for one's emotional stability. My tears have been my food day and night. He's separated from the house of God against his desires. His love is to, I want to be there in church for a number of reasons. And then we have that poetic, as the deer pants for the water brooks. Again, it's something, panting for the water brooks. I was thinking of the day of the Lord, the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel speaks about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And I'm in Joel chapter 1, verse 15. The day of the Lord is near. And then as you come down and read next as to things that are going to happen because of the day of the Lord, you come down to verse 19 and 20. To you, O Lord, I cry, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fires devour the pastures of the wilderness. Panting for you, thirsty, dry, parched, cracking within. And again, I just need something. I need some refreshment. And that refreshment was found by this young man in the old days when I used to be able to go to tabernacle. I used to be able to go to God's house. I remind you, God's house in the Jewish system, that was where the presence of God was seen, the Shekinah glory. That was where the sacrificial system took place and so forth. And so it was tremendously disheartening for him. I can't get there anymore. I can't get there anymore. I want to, but I'm on the run. I may lose my life again. My diet is tears. He was desperate for finding, notice verse 2 here, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The living God. When I was working on that this morning, I had some music in the background, and this crazy Norwegian, August Samuelsson, he was a preacher, he was an evangelist. He was the guy who got arrested in Norway because he refused to pay taxes. Unbiblical. But he said, I'm a citizen of heaven, and that's what matters, so I don't have to pay taxes to Norway. He was different. He wrote many, many gospel songs that are very, very good. And right then he was singing, as I had Spotify on, and singing in Norwegian, his own biography or autobiography. He was sharing, I was baptized, Norway's Lutheran, you baptize as an infant like various Protestant denominations, but especially the Catholic Church. I was baptized as an infant in a large, beautiful church. I was thinking of a fancier word than that, it just left my mind. It's okay. Cathedral works fine. But in any case, the song says, I was there, but I was looking for the living God. I was looking for something personal. I was looking for something real. Not religion. That was fancy. That was ritualistic. But I wanted the living God. And that's what you have here. God is alive. And he wants a relationship with his creatures. And that, of course, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come. He has come for us, and we look back, but it's made it possible. God wants relationship. So my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I don't need all these nations around us here. You know, the Hittites and the rest of them, all the ites. They've got their idols, but I want the living God. And that's what Christianity extends to us, a relationship with the living God. Jeremiah, when he cried out, the weeping prophet, he shared about the Jewish people. Jeremiah 2:13, God speaking through Jeremiah, people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Living waters. Yes, longing for fellowship, for communion. It wasn't there. And that was his present situation. And he cries out at the end of verse 2 there, when shall I come and appear before God? When? He's in dire straits at this point. Someone put it this way, why is it that too often God must teach us the value and worth of his mercies and grace by seemingly taking them away from us? God, I don't know where you are right now. You don't seem to be listening to me. You don't seem to be here. Why do we have to come to that point sometimes before we realize what we're missing and what's there? His present situation. Also, the taunts of his critics. You notice in verse 3, the second part, my tears have been my food day and night, while they, whoever they is, say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? I thought you loved me. God, I don't sense it now. I don't see it now. Where are you? He seemingly is surrounded by ungodly people, and they don't understand him. They mock him. They make fun of him. The same thing was said to David in Psalm 3, verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. God's not going to help you. You're on your own. And so feeling as badly as he does, and then not sensing, God, where are you? And getting mocked and laughed at because of it, well, that doesn't help. Apparently those around him either were total unbelievers or ones who had been and lost their faith because God doesn't seem to care. And he doesn't respond the way I want him to respond to me. And therefore, that's adding to my condition here of despair. There's another area here. The memories of the past. Memories are both good and bad. Memories can be good as memorials of God's blessings as we look back and are encouraged by God. Wow, that was fantastic. Again, I used to go with them to the tabernacle, but not anymore. So it's good as I reflect on God's goodness and what I see and what happened to me, but it can be bad when I compare my present situation with, it's not the way it used to be. And you remember when they rebuilt after coming back out of Babylon, they rebuilt the temple. And hey, it's nothing like Solomon's temple. This little building, it's nothing like Solomon's temple. Nothing whatsoever. Again, you've heard John David say, and I would re-echo it, we're thankful for this little building. It'd be nice to have something larger maybe, more modern in different ways, even an office for the pastor to meet in. That'd be a lot of nice things to have. But if you've heard them, I wouldn't trade the congregation here for ones I've seen in a number of other places at all. And the church, again, is not the building, but it's the people who meet in the building. So memories can be good, memories can be bad. And he reflects on the old times of going up to the tabernacle, the temple, being part of a large procession, and now feeling the loneliness of his present scenario. It's not going so well. Probably I'll never be able to go back. Never be able to go back. I just would remind us, you can't live and stay in your memories. We have to live in the now. And if we live in the now, you're going to see that, I trust you see, and eventually that God, you are here and have something even betterer for me in whatever it might be. It may not be as big, it may not be as whatever, but it's better for me because I'm growing in you and you are reaching out to me. But for our fellow at this point, it's reflection and despair, and it's pretty bad. And so he says to himself in verse 5, we come to the chorus here. The chorus is, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. I don't think so. I don't think so. It doesn't look good as I settle in with where I'm at. We move to the second stanza, introspection, and the start of real hope. The start of real hope. His perplexity increases. He notices around him God's creation. And what does he see here? Notice here, oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. That's verse 6. But now, therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Wow. What he sees as he looks here to the northeast of Gilead, he sees the waterfalls as the snow from Mount Hermon melts and the water comes down. And he sees the Jordan River flooded over and its tributaries and whatnot. But instead of the beauty of his creator's handiwork, it leads to even more despair. The waters are falling, the waters are flowing. Oh yeah, but they're like falling all over me and just, again, basically drowning me. I'm reminded of these words when I look at Jonah. Jonah, of course, was in the belly of that large fish. But as I look at Jonah here, what do I find? I'm in Jonah chapter 2, and I read beginning at verse 3. You, that is God, Jonah 2, verse 3, you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. We've got good memories here. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. That's seaweeds. I extended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. You have brought my life up. My God. My God. And what we find here now, as he starts to look at creation, he gets more discouraged because he feels like he's being drowned by everything that's going on. God gets through to him as he did to Jonah. Jonah there, it took him being in the belly of the fish. And I can't imagine being alive in the belly of the fish and having the thoughts going on that apparently he did. But you notice here then, deep calls to deep, verse 7 of our psalm. At the sound of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves are rolled over me. The Lord will command his love and kindness, his hesed, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness in the daytime. And his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Yes, his steadfast love, he hasn't forgotten me. I don't sense him near. Things are not going well. I'm discouraged. I'm down. I'm depressed. But all of a sudden, I begin to realize he is still there. And you notice, we used to listen, we still listen to Songs in the Night on 94.5 Saturday night before we fall asleep. I often fall asleep before I hear all of Lutzer's Saturday night devotional. But a song will be with me in the night. What is it about music? What is it about songs? And that is one of my concerns with Christian songs today. But there's something. When you go to nursing home, and we haven't been there as a church in quite a while, but it's interesting to see that memories of life around me may be failing, but those old songs keep coming back. Whether they're born again or not, there's something about the songs about Jesus and about God. They keep coming back, the old songs. They keep singing. He gives songs in the night. Normally when you think of the night, you're thinking of darkness, bleakness, sadness. But he can give songs there. Songs when it's sunshine, yeah, anyone can sing when the sun's going well, is what they have said. But he gives songs in the night. Songs in the night. Songs with promises about God. The attributes or character of God. Songs to remind me again. And there's a reason why the Word of God speaks about music. There's a reason why the church always spoke of carrying three books with you. You carry your Bible book. You carry your, they used to carry hymn books, song books. My parents had Norwegian song books. They'd bring with them to church and whatnot. And then also your pocketbook. But that song book, the music, the songs about God. Emotions, well, you can even think of, was it Adolf Hitler who said, give me your kids? And he would lead them on with music, march music and whatnot, and you could brainwash them. Music does something to us if we allow it. If we allow it. And so, yeah, our man here, our young guy, apparently young, God is getting through to him here with songs. And he, notice what he says here. He is the God of my life. Notice a prayer, verse 8. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Not just biologically, not just breathing life, but life. Jesus said, I am life. I am abundant life. I am a joy, a strength, and a peace. I have it for you. And so our man now is starting to look within, introspection, and he starts to realize, hey, God hasn't forgotten me. And so God is getting through to him. And in his self-analysis now, you notice you come to 9. I will say to God, my rock, my rock. He's not just a rock, but he is my rock, my person. Again, his mind is starting to see that it is not as bleak as he thinks. He's not as alone as he thinks, but it has grown. Yes, he still asks the question, why? Why? Why have you forgotten me, verse 9? Why? No, God hasn't forgotten him, but he doesn't see that just yet. Perplexing though it may be, his faith is beginning to be restored and to come back. Yes, the opposition is still there in verse 10. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? How imperative it is to know where our God is. And again, as you walk through life with him, to be able to have milestones that you can look back with memories of God got me through, God got me through, God was there, God did not leave me. And so you move on from there. And that's what's happening now. His questions now are being thrown back as we see the chorus here in verse 11. As he says once again, why are you in despair, O my soul? I need to question, why am I in despair? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance and my God. Yes, it's coming positively. It's coming positively here. And so we can be thankful for that. Introspection and the start of real hope, which leads us into Psalm 43. And we have here the chorus we just finished, but we go to a confident prayer. As despair is replaced with reality for him. You notice, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, the God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Yes, still baffling circumstances are there. Inside of him still the questions, why, I don't understand. And then we're reminded again that faith is trust in one, though I don't understand everything. I don't understand the why. Again, if I understood everything, I'd be God. If I understood everything, it's not faith. It's just knowing what I know. But again, as I've shared, we need to know enough about God. We need to know enough of the facts. I am a sinner. I am lost. I don't deserve his goodness. But he displayed his goodness when Jesus came down and died on the cross for me, for me, for me. You've got to personalize that and see, I don't deserve that. And so outside, the enemies are still there. They're mocking him. But it doesn't matter because I'm starting to know inside where I stand. And so he asks then, God, your judgment, God, your judgment. I want you to vindicate me. You're the righteous one. You know the truth about what's going on here. And I'm going to plead my case against an ungodly nation and what's happening around here. Yes, you are righteous. You are merciful. And you are the one able to deliver me. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Verse 1 of chapter 43. You deliver me. You are almighty. You are capable. You can take care of it. I can't. You know what Paul says to the Romans. Basically, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? That there's nothing out there. You've heard it before. You and God become a majority, regardless of the opposition and where they're at. And so he wants to be delivered. He wants to be led by your light and your truth. And again, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the truth. And he has given us the Holy Spirit when we are born again to live inside of us. And he's there to help us and to encourage us as we move forward through life. I was struggling with something the other night. And I had to make a phone call on personal business scenario. And God just gave me a peace and a strength. And I got a hold of this girl. Her name is Nanya. I think she said Nanja. And she's from Dominican Republic and Hispanic, although she doesn't speak Spanish. But Nanya, and she liked the tilde, I guess it was on the end there. She was just an answer to prayer in so many ways. Took care of my problem and so forth. And then I had to ask her that bad question. Well, I asked her a personal question. Single or married? As an old man, I do that often. And married. Children? Nope. Newlyweds. About a year and a half, 2 years married. And where do you go to church down in Myrtle Beach? Where do you go to church? And I don't. When I go home to the Dominican Republic, I go plan to be there for 3 weeks, and then I go every Sunday. I said, not good enough. And we talked. Any case, I said, look, because she goes online, I said, why don't you just look up this little church called Cornerstone Bible Church? So I sent her another email. I sent her, and I got a reply back today. This happened a couple of days ago, but I got a reply back today. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. God knows. God knows. And for me, she helped me very much in my scenario. God, you're the deliverer. But I had a rough night as it kept running through my mind. And then I had to quote Bible verses to myself. And Lord, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. And he sent this young lady that I could also share with. Again, you deliver me. You lead me by light. You lead me by truth. And lead me back here in verses 3 and 4 so I can get back and worship with the others. Yes, I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. Is God joyful for you? Is he joyful? Do you enjoy being with God, worshiping? Again, I get in my car. I love to drive. And the music goes on and I'm singing away. Just and praying and whatever. But I'm also watching the road. I don't trust God to take care of me without me watching the road as I'm driving. But again, there needs to be a joy, a joy. Again, that doesn't mean all of our problems are gone. We're still here in exile, apparently, with David. But there's hope for him. And God says there's joy and hope for us as well as we look to him. So when you come now to verse 5, it's the same words, basically. But it ends with one of the commentators shared, a crescendo of joy. And you choir members know what crescendo is, and some of the others I trust as well. But it's nice and loud. Why are you in despair, O my soul? No need to be, basically. Why are you disturbed within me? No need to be. Hope in God. I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That is so important. God, you're my God. You're not just God, but you're my God. And now I go to a Southern gospel song that goes simply like this. He's my personal Savior. He's mine, and I love him so. Yeah, a personal relationship that God extends to all those who by faith will call upon him. And so, three times the chorus, but from total despair in the beginning, and then starting to move through as we examine where I'm at, and God's allowed to work on his heart, I believe, as he writes this, and then coming to a totally different tone at the end, as we find the scholars are telling us, and as we can read the words that are there. Yes, from despair to faith. There are dark days in life. That's no secret for most of us. But there's one who makes all the difference in the world. Trust in the Lord with most of your heart, with most of your emotions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways. And I like to say, know him. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And he will, with your light and with your truth, direct your paths. There's no better way to live in a crazy, sinful world with so much going on, but with this Jesus Christ, and then to make him known to others as well. Amen.